I am glad to be here at Antrim with you. Thank you for welcoming me, those of you that have been reaching out to my family and myself. It's been a busy 2 months since I started here, but you have made a lot of effort to make us feel welcome and feel loved. We appreciate that. I wanted to start off today to introduce myself. My name is Jason. I'm the Connections pastor here. And just let you know a little bit about myself. We are a local family. We live right here in Greencastle. I met my wife at Cove Valley Camp up past Mercersburg. And as of this July, we'll be married 17 years. So it's been a successful story so far. We have four kids, four lovely children, and we got them up early to come to first service to be with you today. You probably haven't seen them much because they've been favoring second service. It gives them a little extra sleep. Genevieve, Lillian, Gideon, and Judah. And again, we are happy to be here with you. Thank you for welcoming us to this family here. And we anticipate being with you for years. By God's grace, we believe we should bloom where we are planted. And God planted us here. So God has been faithful to me in a bit of a meandering journey towards being a pastor. It hasn't been direct, but I'll give you some highlights about some things that I've experienced along the way. God gave me some amazing parents. I grew up in Laymasters, and my dad is a contractor. And dad brought me along to the job site and showed me how to do a lot of things, like install shingles, or hang drywall, or hang siding up, how to frame a wall. Lots of things to give you an excuse to go to Lowe's and buy some tools. Mom taught me a lot too. She taught me how to cook and clean. Please don't laugh, Elizabeth. She taught me how to do some laundry. So that when I got to college, I found out that, you know, knowing how to cook is helpful. I could get some girls' attention by making apple dumplings. It wasn't my apple dumplings that got Elizabeth's attention though. So my mom always prayed for me, and she was a great friend, and she led very well by example in the faith. Now, Elizabeth thought she was marrying a music teacher when she met me, or when we were dating, but that didn't quite stick because college was a little bit of a struggle for me. I didn't care for school all that much. And so after I left Lee University, we went to Guatemala for a year with Youth Evangelism Service, and we spent about a year there with a team of five, and it was in that point that I really began to sense and feel the call of God towards ministry. When we got back, I decided to serve by delivering Christian books for choice books. If you've ever seen those book racks in the food line or in the CVS, I used to spend my days driving back and forth between those places, putting the books on the shelf for you. And in that time, I learned how to be patient with store managers and receivers. And I learned how to safely drive down the road with 6 tons worth of material in a snow-covered road at 4 a.m., I learned that I'm not particularly fond of overnighters because I kind of miss being away from my family. So some people, that's an exciting time to get some space. I kind of like hanging out with my family. So I learned a lot of things in the past couple of years as well. I decided I didn't really want to be driving truck all the rest of my days. So my wife's dad was a dairyman for 35 years. He was milking cows and being faithful and raising his family in that way. So when I decided to stop driving for choice books, he gave me a job raising his calves and heifers. And so one of the things that I've learned in the past 10 years is about cows. And cows, if they are, you can do everything you can to take away every option away from a cow except for the thing that you really need her to go and do. And yet, she still will do either not do it at all or find the option that you hadn't thought of. Very creative animals, cows. So I learned a lot of things with the 10 years of agriculture, and we're still raising beef out on Coon Road. So over the course of time, I've learned a lot of things, but I've learned a lot about my calling, too. And one of the things that I've learned about my calling is, by God's grace, when I see a need, I want to go meet that need by God's grace. So my calling here amongst you at Antrim is to help. I'm here to help by encouraging you through helping out with discipleship and small groups. I'm here to help by meeting new people and helping up the greeters with strategy and how to make people feel welcome. How I'm here to help by reaching out to isolated individuals. I'm also here to help by teaching and giving pastors a break. And just between me and you, it looks to me like Adam needs a little bit of a break. I'm here to help with leadership and various other activities, such as electives, like right now the summer elective. I'm helping Allison and others with that. I'm here to help with men's ministry and standalone outreaches, and I'm here to help with music. Because one of the things that I know that we are all about is bringing people to a place where worship is accessible and passionate, because we're created to give Him glory. What you sing, you tend to believe. And so I love to participate in the biblical shaping of our minds and hearts towards God through worship. So I want to help in changing our posture outward as well to neighbors that don't know God. I am a neighbor here, and I wanted my family to be connected with believers here in Greencastle and to be in this school district. We want to be hospitable and join with others in inviting all to the Lord's table and to be reconciled with Him. So we are here, and we want to help. Now, one of the impressions that I got when I was hearing about this new position here at Antrim is that this family, this congregation wants to grow. You all want more people to be worshiping God, more people worshiping the Father, more voices to give Him glory. You want more broken lives to be restored, more spiritually blind people to come to the Father and be reconciled so that they can say, I once was blind, but now I see. I know that the mansion up in heaven has plenty of room. So if we grow and we have to knock out a few walls down here in this waiting area, so be it. We want more people to be connected to the Father. We want more of us to be connected to one another and more people connected in general. So here I am. You want the churches to grow, so I was brought in to be helpful in that. And the catch is that you actually don't need me to grow. You already have everything you need to manage that. I can help manage some things, but you already have everything you need for the church to blow out these walls and grow. So today, it is Father's Day, and I want to help us understand the love of the Father. Like we just sang, where the sky parchment and the sea the ink, we still couldn't exhaust the topic of God's love. But as I said, it's Father's Day, so we don't need to take all day. We'll try to keep it tight. So I'll invite you, if you wish, let's go to the Word to start. We're going to be focusing on 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And boy, oh boy, I'm spitting dust up here. This is the Word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, as we saw in verse 8, God the Father personifies love. You ever sing that old hymn? God is love, God is love. Everything that love is, properly understood, is within God. God gives us the meaning of love, and it's not the other way around. It seems that in this increasingly shameful month of June, that it would do everyone some good to remember that the definition of love has been given. It is not expired to the public domain for anyone to edit. Verse 9 says that God's love is shown by sending his Son into the world so that we might live through him. The world is the same sense as the Bible verse everybody knows, John 3:16. The world is the entirety of humanity, all people. God sends his Son so that all can have a shot at life. And it implies that without this expression of love, that we will die. This love, this manifestation of God, we can see it before our eyes. And John proceeds to describe how we can see it. We can't see Christ's resurrected body. We can't see his nail-scarred hands with our eyes right now. But the love is manifested by our love for one another. It's his love, his fruit, his seed that it's manifest. It's not ours. It's not from us. But this is what we can see. The Father's love is seen through us demonstrating love to one another. The Father's love was not meant to be hidden like Christ's body is currently hidden. His love is meant to be seen. It's meant to go spread, to proceed through all the world so that all might have a chance to live and not die. It's meant to go forth. Only the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ can change hearts and add to our number. Now that's not a cop-out, right? That's not just some theological thing, mystical thing. We can see it. Because if you've been changed by him, by his love, then that change should bear fruit in our love of others. Therefore, his love germinates in them, and they are transformed and be adopted into his family. If the world, different sense of the word world, if the world is also the evil kingdom that rejects Christ, then God's love is like a cancer to it. It will propagate until evil is no more. God's love will grow and cast light until all the darkness is gone. So a seed, I'm going to talk about a seed a little bit because I farm. A seed is the heart of a piece of fruit. A seed holds everything that you need for reproduction, for new life. If we are truly loving others, then the fruit, which is of the Spirit, should plant seeds of the Father's love in others that will germinate into new life. And so, all members of the body have within us, we have the genetic potential from the Father to pass on to anyone. His love is meant to go forth. That's the purpose of a seed. We refer to God as omnipotent, all-powerful. But that also refers to his ability to generate life absolutely anywhere. God says the word and life appears. If someone is unable to generate offspring, they can be referred to as impotent. But God is omnipotent. God calls life from nothing. And Jesus himself, we see that he identified as God by doing things like calling Lazarus forth, life from nothing. And from himself, walking out of the grave, he's the master of life from nothing. God's love goes forth and brings life. And so this should make perfect sense to us, because Jesus' parting words to us in Matthew 28 were to therefore go make disciples. Go spread the word, spread the good news. Spread the gospel of his love over every corner of the earth. And so how are we doing with that? Well, let's hold up a mirror. Now, for some, a mirror is about as welcome as using a scale. Sometimes we don't appreciate what it has to say, but they tend to tell the truth, at least at that moment in time. So let's take a look at ourselves. So how's the church doing? Well, let me ask you a question. What percentage of churches in America are growing through evangelistic efforts? And I'm not talking about numbers transferring between churches. How many churches, this is not, I don't have data for this church. This is a big C church. But how are we doing as a church? The percent of churches that are growing through evangelism, meaning going and spreading the news and converting and baptizing people that don't know Jesus, is about 6 to 9%. Not even 10%. It doesn't really surprise me. Maybe it doesn't surprise you. But that's something that really ought to sober us up. I want that number to go up. I think that we can agree to that. The number of Christians in America whose relationship with Jesus actually informs how they live their life is around 25%, give or take. But the number of people who do not identify with any religious affiliation, not just Christian ones, not just Catholic, Orthodox, evangelistic, anything. This includes Muslim or Buddhist. Those are the nuns, no affiliation whatsoever. That percentage has surpassed that first number that I gave to you in this last decade. If we're standing at about 25%, the nuns are at about 30% of America. They outnumber us. In Generation Z alone, that means ages 12 to 28, it's about half of them. Half of them don't give a single thought to faith. It's not on their radar at all. They're happy with their life. They aren't looking for God because they're comfortable, and it's conceivable to be comfortable in our culture. It's conceivable to live insulated from most discomfort in this first world existence. And these numbers that I'm giving you, they're old. They're a couple of years old. And because of the trend that we see, we can say that today those numbers are worse than what I just said. And in Franklin County alone, there are thousands that simply have no interest at all in investigating faith. So why is less than 10% of our churches growing? Why is most of the big church, C church, why are we shrinking? I suspect that it's not an evangelism problem, but a discipleship problem. It doesn't seem that we're making disciples who make disciples. You might say that in this church, that we're all about discipleship, about growing deeper, about becoming more like Jesus. And I don't argue that we say it and even think it, but something is broken. Let's be honest. We say we want to reach the community, we want to reach our neighbors, we want to reach the lost. And I think that Antrim truly wants to bridge that gap. And our greeters and others in this church are doing a great job. I've experienced that kind of love. But this is a question for all of us to at least consider, no matter how well we do it. When a nun steps inside our doors, someone that does not affiliate to anything, statistically speaking, they will not look like us. They will not dress like us. They will not talk like us. They will not listen to music that we would listen to. They will not vote like us. Are they welcome? Now, every church says yes. I would say that we say yes. Every church thinks that this is what they're doing, but do we mean it? Do we really want them here, or do they have to conform just to be here? I'm not talking about repentance. I'm saying, can they be here to investigate the way they are? I'm not suggesting we ask them to lead Sunday school. Can they just be in the room? Because we sing, "Come as you are." But if they do, are we falling all over ourselves to show them hospitality? Or do we feel a little awkward, and then they can feel a little awkward because of our differences? And we shake our heads about immodesty or the colorful language from their kids. The largest chunk of attendees in any church is not people investigating or new believers. It's maturing believers. Believers who know what to say and what to do and how to be to fit in. We read our Bible. We pray. We tithe. We seek to live a Christ-centered life. We see the world similarly. We value similar things, especially the most important things, because we share the same Father. We're adopted in, and it's glorious. But the problem is that our life is pretty comfy too. Living in a Christian bubble is easy because even though I believe it's true, the persecution is coming for the church here in America. And Adam is right to warn us of that. But we aren't persecuted now. We're put out that we aren't favored like we once were, but just ask the church in North Korea if we're persecuted. Or China. Or Iran, or Somalia. We don't even register on that map. I think many maturing believers who love Jesus and pray and tithe and serve have become inadvertently sidelined. So if I'm that Christian, I 100% follow Jesus, but I'm not mission-focused. I've become preference-focused. It becomes about me. My faith becomes about my preferences. I look for a church that suits me like I look at a buffet line. We are consumers. This really shouldn't shock us. So maybe I'm fine until you change the pews in my sanctuary. Maybe I'm fine until you change the style of music that I want to hear. Maybe I'm fine until someone wore their shirt untucked or wore sandals on stage. Maybe I'm fine until you rearrange the furniture in the vestibule. Can I go just a little bit deeper? And unfortunately, this is really not that far off from a confession for me not so long ago. If I'm being honest, I live in a Christian bubble. I'm comfortable. I only have Christian friends. I think of culture as the enemy, not the mission field. I just don't care that much. And if I'm really being honest, I'm probably just waiting. I'm waiting for Jesus to return and come fix all this mess. Or I'm waiting to die. My brothers and sisters, this attitude is antithetical to the Great Commission. We are called not to wait, but to go make disciples. That attitude is not loving, because love is not about my gain, but His glory. It is self-sacrificing. It is not oriented to my preferences, and this attitude is destroying the church. This is why the nuns are increasing. The world is looking for relationships. They want to be seen. They want to be heard and known and loved with the love of the Father, even if they don't know that's what they're looking for. And when my preferences get in the way of one more person coming to know Jesus, then we are in trouble. I'm 42, and I've already begun to be tempted to share a viewpoint of some others older than I, and that's to look at the younger generation, as though they are a problem. But we raised them. We're raising them. Why would we not want to reach them? It's falling apart and it's on our watch. If God first loved us, then we should love one another. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The Father's love isn't meant only to be reciprocated. It's meant to go out. And to be fair, this passage is probably only about, it's only referring to the love for one another within the church, as if we really want to be examined closely for how well our manifest love for one another can be seen. Now remember, I'm saying I've seen genuine love and hospitality here, but we aren't perfect, and some of us don't get it. There is a reason that the word hypocrisy is linked to the church. I'm not saying that the whole body should be measured by a few that have ruined her reputation, but how well are we loving one another right now? The whole body, not just my Sunday school class, my preference. I'm talking about how are you loving the brother that hurt you in this crew? How are we loving the sister that you shared a secret with, or you thought it was, and now it's not, and you're hurt? How are we loving the family member in this place that hurt you, whether it's on purpose or not? That's in-house, not outside. That doesn't even get us to Mark 12:31 that says, love your neighbor as yourself, not your brother. Or Matthew 5:44 that says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If we were practicing love well on one another, on the inside, it would be seen on the outside. It would be easier for us to actively love them, even if they are an enemy. Christ died for me when I was his enemy. We are held to love inside and outside. The Father's love goes out. The only reason that we can even change from being preference-focused to being other-focused or mission-focused is because of the cross. Because of the cross. Christ never considered what was owed him, only what the Father desired. His flesh was animated by the Father's love. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's how we even know what it is. We wouldn't know if Jesus didn't show us. We so easily get it wrong. Christ's life here was about laying down his life for others at the Father's will. And we cannot be faithful if we are about our preferences. We must be about someone else. This is how it's done. Now, some of us can worry about outreach thinking, oh, this is evangelism. I'm not an evangelist. I can't speak. I can't share that kind of stuff. But all of us can be a friend. Greater love is to lay down your life for a friend. What I'm asking for you today is to be a friend. Make a relationship. Choose to care. Make someone else a priority. Decide to make someone your one. The one that I'm going to pray for. The one that I'm going to seek to bring into the kingdom. There should be several, but let's just start with one. God loves us as individuals, so we can show his love to at least one by praying for them and hanging out with them, doing things for them, sharing a meal with them, hugging them, with permission, of course. I tell you, within propriety, sometimes the most loving thing for a person is to put your hand on them, be willing to touch them and say, I accept you, I love you, brother. Sometimes that communicates love more closely than anything, just touching them. Can we pick one to love? Can we pick one to suffer on behalf of until they come unto the Father? To love them into life. Jesus went out of his way for Zacchaeus. He chilled out with sinners and never once sinned. He showed us how to do it. And it's too easy for us to hide behind statements like, we're going to reach the city and we're going to reach our neighbors because we won't make any difference until we changes to I will reach my neighbor. At least one. Because when you switch from we to I, then you're not hiding anymore. Did you ever hear about the thing that anybody could do, somebody should do, everybody might do, but nobody did? Don't say we, say I. If people are in your life that don't know Jesus, and you genuinely start to care for them as humans, and you are aware that they don't know Jesus, and there's no guarantee they ever will, and all eternity is on the line, it gets real. It's harder living with the consequences when it depends on you. And it should hurt. It hurt the Father enough to send his Son to die. And people won't care that you even know that until they know that you care about them. That's the Father's love at work in us. So instead of hiding behind the word we, let's use the power of we and hold each other accountable to at least loving one. Let's commit to praying for one another. Let's share it with one another, how it's going with your one, about dragging each other out of self-absorption and into mission-focused discipleship. That's what this summer's elective is about. It's about loving someone else to lead them to the Father, giving of yourself, discipling one another into being about serving another and not serving your own interests. This is a long-term strategy. It is not a short-term fix. Is there anyone in your life right now who doesn't love Jesus, that you can intentionally choose to do life with? If not, I encourage you to find one. Do life with them. Is there anyone that you can have over for dinner? Just go to their grandkids' dance recital. Watch their dog. Anyone can do these things. This is being a friend. No special gifts required. Can you leave here today and choose a one? Can we hold each other accountable to that so that someone can help me when I'm stuck in preference or I'm not on mission? I need someone to help when I'm stuck on me. I don't need another Bible study or another sermon as much as I need someone who will drag me towards being mission-focused. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. If there's anything that I can leave you with today as you go on your ways to have a picnic with dad or a nice meal at a restaurant, remember the Father's heart for you when you were lost. Remember someone who cared enough to walk with you towards the most important relationship of your life with Jesus Christ. He desires that all should come to repentance. People want relationship, and the Father desires to be known. And I pray that we can be faithful to that calling. So as the worship team prepares to lead us in song of response, a song that will remind us of God's gift of his Son, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and pray with me. Our Father, we are grateful that you have chosen us and that we have been given the amazing gift of your love through Christ. Lord, we see that there are many that do not know you because they haven't been told and because they haven't seen your love. As your heart was so burdened to reach us, it is still burdened to reach them. Father, melt our hearts of stone that we may care for others and follow Christ's example to pour ourselves out towards those that you so dearly love. Father, change us so that we may see your image on every human being and recoil at the notion of reducing them to simply a label or a category. Help us to live in a way that treats strangers as friends and turns friends into family in your kingdom. Amen. Because Jesus laid down his life, we should take up our cross and follow. If we lay down our preferences and become about reaching at least one with the Father's love, it'll make a difference. And if just a remnant of this church chose to get real and hold each other accountable to reaching at least one, this church will grow. If the love of Jesus changed your life, it can change someone else's. If we choose to love at least one well, then it's the Father's love that will be at work, and God gets all the credit for that. His love was given to reach outward, so let's all be a faithful carrier of the Father's mission. I ask you to stand to your feet for this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.